Good evening. Wow, what an amazing message by Bridget. God's purpose in her life for her family had brought her to this place. My name is Aaron Roth. I'm a member here at this church. I just want to thank Kevin and Steve for their pastoral leadership here at the church and just for the invitation to come here tonight to share with you. Honestly, when I visited this church 8 years ago, I never thought I'd be up here sharing about the past 3 years of my life in Latin America. So that's why I've come to believe that prayer is very dangerous. And be careful, because if you really get involved in this community, you will come face to face with people who have the best intentions of getting you to trust Christ more deeply in your life and fulfill his calling. I know that this is a community that really believes this verse, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. Currently, I'm the program manager for the microlending program to low-cost Christian schools in Lima, Peru, with an organization called Edify. I met Edify over 2 years ago while working with Hope International in the Dominican Republic. In Edify, we support almost 900 small private Christian schools with loans, business training, and teacher training in 6 countries, Ghana, Rwanda, Liberia, Burkina Faso, Dominican Republic, and I'm trying to start Peru. Public education is usually so bad in the developing world that students may not learn to read and write by the time they enter high school, and often with dropout rates reaching 40 to 50% before the 6th grade, they might not even reach high school. And normally with 50 or 60 children to a classroom, teachers who don't show up, the presence of drugs and gangs in public schools, local communities turn to private education. Almost all the private schools we encounter where we work are Christian. Usually these are directors that understand that the message of Christ is so life-giving, so life-redeeming, that they want to share this with the children of their neighborhood. Reminds me of our community. Often when I share what I do with people I meet in my travels, usually on a plane or on a bus, they nod in appreciation and say, "That's good. I think it's important to help correct the imbalance of this world." Imbalance? Imbalance is wanting to spend more time reading good literature and less time wasting on your smartphone. For millions of children living in economic poverty in this world, they may not wake up tomorrow morning because they have no food to eat or their parents cannot buy the medicine to treat their preventable disease or sickness. That's not imbalance. That's a grave situation. Death is the consequence of this imbalance. And it's strange that we often have such a hard time recognizing the wages of sin. Romans 6:23 tells us, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." What this church helped me to see over the past 8 years was that there was a larger story at work in our lives. One of the Lord's plan for redemption, a response to the consequences of sin in a broken world. You know, I believe that the gospel message is the only response that makes sense in this world. And what's been so amazing is to see how you and I in this community fit into the grand story of a God who is not forgotten. He remembers the Haitian children dying of cholera, the Dominican teenagers dying in gang fights, and the Peruvian children whose growth and intellectual abilities are stunted because of malnutrition. God's faithfulness for his children, for all our children and us adults, is present in this world. So I'd like to share with you a few stories about some of the realities I've seen in the past 3 years. Grace, whether we can see it or not, whether we feel it or not, is present. And the brokenness, the pain, the separation, all synonyms for sin, whether we can see them or not, are equally present. We don't like to admit it, but it consistently seeks to destroy our relationships, our families, our communities, and leaves millions upon millions of people in this world without the most basic items, food, water, and education. Our problem, though, is that in this modern world of 4G, LTE, signal strength, free Wi-Fi, everything on demand, we can barely recognize that the sin around us is happening, and our Lord is fighting against it with his abundant grace. And that's why I'm overjoyed that this church has such a strong emphasis on mission. Mission helps us to experience this tension between sin and grace. The reality is that for millions and millions of people throughout the world, even here in Richmond, there is no difficulty in seeing the richness of his grace. I spent 2 years in the Dominican Republic, which is next to Haiti in the Caribbean, working with Hope International. As you know, Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere, and next door, the Dominican Republic, where poverty affects roughly 40% of the population, people try to support their families on $20 to $30 a week. And their kids go to, and where their kids go to school, public education ranks in the bottom 10% in the world for educational quality. But I want you to take a picture, take a look at the picture on the screen. It's one of my favorites. Here's a Haitian mother and her children posing in front of her family business. Her husband cuts sugarcane by hand for 8 to 10 hours a day, 6 days a week, and she operates a small store in her community. With Hope, we support this woman, Hope International, we support this woman with a small loan and business training. But more than that, we share in the good news of Christ, that even though the community is full of brokenness, there is life in Christ here and now and eternally. Just look at the small girl in the bottom right. Look at that smile, that confidence. Her mom is teaching her that hard work, that education, and that trusting in the Lord are the ways out of poverty. That this Lord of all creation is at work in her community. This is a reality that is at work happening here in Richmond and all throughout the world. What I've been doing for the past 3 years is working with hundreds of small business owners, mostly women, find the same pathway out of poverty. We are committed to creating sustainable economic development in economic poor areas and sharing the gospel through the work we do. Instead of giving donations to the economically poor, we come to them with an opportunity to start or improve a business with a small loan and a reasonable interest rate, and we provide business training, literacy training, and financial training to help this business succeed. What we found is that when you give people an opportunity to develop their own skills in a business relationship, they take it seriously. With access to capital, financial advice, and training, they flourish, their families prosper, and their children learn that above all, despite their material surroundings, there is a larger story at work in their lives. God is redeeming the brokenness. My project in the Dominican Republic was to help update the operations manual, the policies and procedures for doing microlending around the country. I spent a lot of time in these small community meetings with these loan recipients, helping to design, form, and improve how we did the business side of microlending with our local partner, Esperanza, which means hope in English. Now, we had guidelines for lending, but how exactly do you design a process for the following situation? We're sitting there. It's incredibly hot. There's 12 women and our Dominican loan officer, Ramona, and me, the only white guy in a few miles. Ramona is giving a devotional to a group of women, and there is one woman who interrupts her and says, "I don't believe that. That's stupid." Ramona says, "What? You don't believe that? Why?" The woman responds by saying, "Well, I used to go to this church, and this pastor said he had made it, and what the pastor told us and made us do was give him a lot of money, and that we should be good Christians, and Jesus was going to bless us and make us rich. That fool was a liar. He ran off with our money, and I never went back. The Bible's full of junk." Ramona, seizing this opportunity to right a previous wrong and gracefully speak to this woman out of her love and her experience in apologetics, says, "Honey, you watch your mouth in this group. I don't like what you're saying or how you're saying it all. You're the one telling lies, and you just interrupted me. Now, look here and let me finish," she continued on. When she came around, she said, "Seems to me your problem is that this fool is with this fool for a pastor, not the Lord. Because right here in God's word, he says, 'I don't lie, I don't change, I bring good news.' He even sent his son to separate all the fools from the wise. You have to learn what the Bible says about God, not what these liars say about what they think of God. God wants your heart, honey, not your money. This book is about his plan for us and the good news that is free. You understand?" As you can imagine, it's a little hard to write a policy for that. But can you see that? The quickness of a delivery to recognize not just an error in thinking, but a wound that grace must heal. God makes himself real through his word and through his spirit. Do you see that work in your own life? I remember quite a few times, too many to count in the Dominican Republic, that I'd have with me a Bible in Spanish and sometimes a few Bibles in Haitian Creole, and I'd give it to the loan officer to distribute in the group. Parents and friends and members of this church made sure that each time I went back, I had filled the last part of my suitcases with some Bibles to give away. Normally it happens like this. The loan officer would say, "How many of you do not have a Bible in the household?" And what was remarkable to me is that quite a few hands would go up in the air. Now think for a second. How many Bibles do you have in your home right now that you don't even use? They'd continue, how many of you have been praying to have God's written word of hope and promise for your family to read in your household? And these women, now realizing that they actually could get a Bible, would strain their hands and make some joyful noise so that they would be picked. And then the Dominican loan officer would say, well, today your prayer has been answered. God has made his word available to you. And they would joyfully receive the Bible. Amazing. See, most of these women don't have any books in their house. Many don't have running water. Others don't have electricity. And the only time they hear the promises of a creator that has a plan for them and their family is at a church when someone else reads it. Unbelievable, right? When I was a translator at a medical clinic in the Dominican Republic, we saw almost 225 people in 2 days. I realized something very basic, that with $20 to $30 in a weekly budget that a family has, it means children can't see a doctor. Rashes, skin irritations, basic symptoms go untreated because there is no money at home. This is a hard reality. And when you ask them what they want, not just here and now at the clinic, they want God's word of hope and promise. They want the living Christ to redeem this broken situation. Part of that most certainly is economic. Part of that most certainly deals with a sustainable solution. But fundamentally, this is a question of the condition of the heart. My journey started 3 years ago, more than 3 years ago. And I remember when I was in a Spanish school in Guatemala living with a Mayan family. They were a Christian family, and they took me in like a son. I met the brothers and sisters of my host father early on because we all lived in the same housing complex, which is a typical Latin American living situation. There was Hector, my host father, his son Hector, Hector's grandfather Hector, and Tiny Hector. He's the small one there. I had enjoyed playing with the children with Tiny Hector and his sister Thelmita, who is also pictured. Every day coming home from Spanish school, I'd sit at the lunch table and they'd quiz me on the new Spanish words I was learning. I was amazed at how well the children behaved and how it seemed they had such a solid foundation. They felt and acted as though they were well-loved. One evening, the whole family was getting ready for a big service at their church. The uncle, Eliseo, who was a pastor, was going to be speaking for a celebration, much like this communion service we have here tonight. So there were over 200, 250 people in this Guatemalan church. And Eliseo shared with the congregation a story from a few years prior of all the money he made in the family coffee business, the motorcycles he purchased, raced, and crashed, the drinking, the entertaining, the gallivanting all over town, drinking binges where he didn't return home for a few days. He used to be a family man, and he blatantly abandoned his wife and his daughter. He recounted on one occasion his wife sobbing, pleading with him to leave the women and the drinking, to return to being a father, because in addition to Thelmita, he was going to have a son, Tiny Hector. By this point, this strong man, this well-known entrepreneur, is openly weeping in front of this large congregation. A man once driven to shed no tear now couldn't stop the torrent of tears falling from his face. In his story, he had finally hit rock bottom. The painful realization that there is gravity for all of us. We can't sustain a way of living that does so much damage. I looked at his children, surrounded by the love of the family, that through all of this, just a few years ago, they did not abandon him. Even though he turned his face from the Lord came running toward him, arms outstretched. The Lord had a larger story for him that pulled him in with the arms of redeeming grace. And I thought maybe those tears weren't so much the weight of his sin and weakness of those years and recklessness, but the gravity of this grace being poured out before him. Tears of joy that there stood before him was a community that accepted him and a family that stood by him when he came to accept the Lord. He became a pastor in the previous years, and you know what's amazing? That very night, many men, 10, 15, 20, came forward to turn from their brokenness of this world, to trust Christ, to wash away all the sins, and return back home to their families. The weight of grace is so beautiful, isn't it? I got the chance to visit with this family just 3 months ago through Guatemala, and they're still doing very well, and they count me as their American son, the tallest, whitest son they have. But you know, in this story, there's something that strikes me each time that I think about it, each time that I tell it. Maybe for you, there's something that stirs inside emotions of your own past mistakes and painful areas. I think for all of us, we feel this longing that says something like, I want that too, I want that redemption, I want that kind of acceptance in my life. I believe that in stories like this, we find our identity, our response, our need for His grace. We know we've done damage to those we've loved, our friends, our family, our community, damage to ourselves. It's not possible to transgress and fix our mistakes, but the Lord offers us a way to wipe it all clean, to become a new creation. When we truly feel His forgiveness and the burning joy of restoration inside ourselves, we want to carry this grace to the nations and tell others the good news of Christ. As I mentioned earlier, I'm headed back to Lima, Peru this Wednesday. I've been able to connect with Pastor Santos Buendia from a church in Parales, Lima, Peru. The West End Prez has had a relationship for many, many years, one that Sterling and Karen Sweeney and Lily Benko connected me to. Going back to Peru, it makes me think about what a long road it's been getting me here. And I remember that I used to eat lunch frequently with a number of guys here in the men's ministry at the church. I'm indebted to their godly wisdom and counsel and their encouragement to listen to God's voice. I remember when I asked Jack Carroll about my upcoming fellowship in the Dominican Republic 4 years ago, and I said to him, you know, Jack, I'm worried that it's not going to work. Like, I'm going to get there, I'm not going to know enough Spanish, it's not going to be a good fit, and I'm going to come home like I've failed. And Jack says to me plainly, Aaron, that's not really the point. Whether you feel like you succeed or fail, the most important thing you're doing is seeking to obey the Lord in this. Grace does not have a scorecard. It's not based on works, right? So none of us can boast. It's by God's grace through His Son, Jesus. So what I thought would be 3 or 4 months is now my fourth year, and I'm headed back in a few days. But honestly, the most important thing I feel like I'm trying to do is to obey Christ in my life. That's the first step in missions, isn't it? I want to encourage you tonight to go on mission, to see the realities of sin and grace at work here in this world, here in this community. Here at West End Prez, we frequently do mission trips that intend to take you out of your comfort zone, which honestly, for most of us these days, might just be being without Wi-Fi and limited cell reception. I believe that God wants to do something with you, with your family, with your children, to expose you and them to the realities of grace and sin that are existing here and now where we live. If you've never taken a trip, if you've never taken a step in a direction that makes you uncomfortable, I want to challenge you to consider taking that one step this week to follow up with that conversation, respond to that email, or check the website for scheduled trips. And maybe you might have to take one step back and consider what the Lord has been stirring inside you. What is the one thing you can't put out of your mind? You hear Him saying, I know this is going to make you uncomfortable to think about, but I want you to discuss this with me. You know, in America, we like to wait for an open schedule. We've got email reminders, reservations at the restaurant, and a monthly budget to cover it before we go out to dinner. I'd like to share with you a quote 2 weeks ago I heard from a Chilean pastor who spoke at a church in Lima. Cuando Dios te invita a la mesa, Él se va a cargar de pagar la cuenta. When the Lord invites you to the table, He is in charge of paying the bill. We put so many conditions on ourselves before we accept the Lord's invitation. We tell ourselves we don't know enough of the Bible. We don't know what the outcome will be. We don't know. We think we are clean enough to accept the grace that Christ offers us. Seriously? Do we understand that when Christ sat down with His friends and broke the bread and poured the wine, He made us an invitation to a dinner that would wipe away any debts we brought with us? He doesn't care about how much is in your budget. He wants you to sit down at the table and pull up a few seats for people you know in your life. We know there are people that don't feel like they can face their community after what they feel like they have done and how they have abandoned their families. We know there are people that have been wronged by the church and their previous pastors. We know that there are people that are praying for God's word. praying for a way out of dire economic situations, praying for better education, and praying that there would be someone that invites them to the table. I think we know where we fit in. Are we listening? What matters most in missions, though, is that you and I see the realities of grace that the Lord is renewing daily here and now, and our role is to trust in Christ, to listen to him. He will guide us. He will show us the way. And when we truly understand the joy that is found in Christ, the great debt that was wiped away because he paid the bill, we will go to the ends of the earth to share this good news. So come, let's gather at the table. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks in this evening as a community of sinners redeemed by your grace, of believers who believe in the hope and promise for our family, for our community, for the world. God, please speak to us tonight. Be with us this week and help to challenge us to carry your word forward to make disciples of this community here in Richmond and in the nations. We give you thanks for all you have done for us and for your son, Jesus Christ. In his name I pray. Amen.